Starting in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed in to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together with every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come together today to worship You. We honor You. We adore You. Lord, open our minds to the Word that we may understand and comprehend what You wish us to know. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good to see everyone. As a church, we give Patrick the fifth Sunday off. So he deserves this time away with rest and time with his family. So we're thankful that we had this. So instead, you got me and as one of your elders. So I'm here as part of also on the teaching team. And if you're visiting, we welcome you. Go back earlier this year, I delivered a sermon on the fifth Sunday. I think it was back in March. On the first six verses of this chapter. And as I was preparing that sermon, I thought, wow, this is a lot of info to get into one sermon. Probably would have gone over an hour or more even. So I thought I would spare you that opportunity, that tremendous opportunity to endure for a whole hour. So I broke this into two parts. So the first six verses was last March. We're going to finish up 7 through 16 today. And this is all of Paul writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. Last time we learned that Paul is calling on the church to be united in faith, both in spirit and in action. And of our church's nine aspects of ministry, one of them is unity. It says we're called to be one body sharing in one faith. While we may disagree at times, we never divide, remaining united around the gospel of Christ. And as Christians, that is our flag we rally to. We talked about that. Jesus Christ and the gospel. And we're called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, forsaking this life, living it into the honor to glorify God. And we talked about how to walk is to move. Move with intent towards a destination. And in this case, we are moving with the intention to make much about God. And what's more, we're called to walk worthy. We strive to walk well in each and every opportunity. And we're guided in this walk by using our Bibles. And the Bible is our compass. And walking with the traits, all these traits together of humility and gentleness and patience and love, and peaceful unity together. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we can take comfort in that. God, the only one true living God, is over all things. Or another way to put it, He overarches all things. He is through all things. He is in all things. He permeates in all things. So to be united as the church, rallying to Christ, we need Him to be involved. You need His Spirit to be with us, because it's too much to bear on our own. So God gave grace to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, as we started today in verse 7. And in the Greek, this stood out to me this week in preparing, there's a word that's left out of our English translation, and that's just the word the. The is not included in our translation. It's the grace. So God gave the grace to each one of us. And this makes the grace unique to each one of us as believers. We have a unique gifting of grace. But what is grace? We sing about it. We hear Patrick preach on it. We probably should know it, but I'm going to go ahead and define it for us anyway. Grace is God's unmerited favor to His children. And He is a giving, generous God. We haven't done anything to deserve this gift. Thus, we're using the word unmerited. But don't we like to give gifts to the ones that we love? We don't do anything. They didn't do anything to deserve it. We just simply give them gifts because we love them. And there's also times where we give gifts to those who have done a service for us. A tip, for example, if we go to a good restaurant and they provide good service, we give them a tip. But they earn that tip, right? That's not grace. But it's giving a gift simply because they want to be without anything done or anything earned or owed. It's a gift, unmerited. And for the believer, for us, what's our ultimate act of grace? And I hope you're thinking correctly about this. It's the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who descended from the presence of God, the Father. He clothed Himself in humanity. He lived a life to bring the good news of the kingdom, to teach us how to live, and then die a sinner's death. Although He was without sin, He bore the sin of the Father, because it was the will of the Father to crush Him. His Son, to put Him to grief, or even to put it another way, to say to cause Him to suffer. Even though He was numbered with the transgressors, He bore their sin, the sin of many. And all of this was grace. If you haven't caught on to it, this is from the book of Isaiah. It was the will of the Father to crush His Son. Let that sink in. Remember this. Why? In order to make intercession for the transgressors. And intercessions when He steps in on our behalf. Kind of like intercessory prayer that Patrick preached on last week, I believe. We pray on someone's behalf. And on the cross, He was our intercessor before a holy God and sinful man. He, being the holy Lamb of God, stepped in between holy God and sinful man to redeem and rescue us. We live in this tangled web of sin, and He snatched us out of sin's clutches. We know that the wages of sin is death. So Jesus died because He interceded for us and took the weight of that just punishment. And we in turn receive the mercy and Christ's righteousness and eternal life. This is the ultimate act of grace for the sinner, because we've done nothing at all to deserve it. But what is the grace that Paul refers to here? Grace is the continual act in the life of a believer. Just as when God rescued us from death, God also gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Spirit of God that He gives gifts to function together, all of us together in unity, as his people for a common cause. Or, to put it another way, the common mission before us. We see this further starting in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. For our salvation, it was good that he descended. He came to us as a baby, born to a carpenter and his young wife. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born in the unassuming town of Bethlehem. The Son of God appeared in the most unassuming way to identify us, appearing at the appointed time. And he defeated death. He vanquished sin. He led away the captives. But did he abandon the ones he left behind? No. He gave gifts to men. Jesus said to the apostles in the Gospel of John, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And the Helper, we know, is the Holy Spirit, God Himself. "But if I go, I will send Him to you." You see, it's another act of grace. God sending Himself. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us, makes us alive. That is grace. That is a gift. We didn't do anything to earn it. It was not owed to us. We received it as an unmerited favor from God. The same Spirit that makes us alive is the same Spirit who remains with us and reveals or speaks to us what we read in Scripture. He teaches and guides each one of us. He gives each of us unique gifts according to the measure of Christ's gifts in us. We trust that God's sovereign will, His all-knowing, His omniscience, gives the church gifts. These are the gifts that are given to each believer to promote and build up the rest of the body. We don't choose our gifting, but God gives each of us gifts that we receive in exact measure of Christ's gift to us, our salvation. Have you perceived your gift? If not, has anyone around you seen and acknowledged something about you? You may be outgoing, quick to engage with strangers. Maybe you can glean insights from the Word to share in Bible study groups. Maybe you start Bible study groups. Maybe you can lead a small group or even a larger group. Maybe you can ignite action or spur people in a way that makes them move and act. It is usually another brother or sister that sees you living it out, your gift, and can call you out on what you're doing well. We all have a responsibility to do that to each other, encourage each other. If you've seen it or others have perceived it in you and told you, then the question asks, what are you waiting for? I encourage you to go and live it out. Don't go through your life thinking that you aren't gifted or talented, especially here at the church. God has gifted each and every one of us in so many ways to live our life in service to Him and to His church. Don't hesitate and wait to use your gift. Don't hesitate or wait to be asked. Just go and do it. It says in verse 11, He gave. He gave. And it gives some examples here of gifts that Jesus Himself gave. He gave the apostles and the prophets, those who were considered the foundation of the church, as it says in Ephesians 2. If you look back a couple of chapters in verse 20. These two were given as gifts to the church. But to be clear, to be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus in the resurrected flesh. It was an office given by Jesus Himself. And the prophets are those who gave direct revelation from God. Were also given as gifts. They foretold the events and were used by God to communicate what He wanted to be known and revealed. Apostles and prophets are not around today, They were gifted for a period of time. And even though they were around for a limited period of time, God used them to build the church, to reveal man insights from them. But are they still present in the church today? Even though they're not around, they are. They are still with us. And these words are found in the Bible. Our revelation, our authority at Bear Creek is found only in the written word in our Bibles, not by anyone calling themselves an apostle or a prophet. The written word, again, inspired, inerrant, and infallible, revealed by the Spirit, written by apostles and prophets, are still used, and their words and teaching should be considered gifts to the church. And he also gave evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. An evangelist is someone who shares the good news and spreads the gospel of the Lord. They do it in a compelling way. But you might ask, wait, isn't everyone supposed to be sharing the gospel? Yes, our mission is the Great Commission. To go, therefore, and tell the good news. Is everyone called to be an evangelist, though? No, it's a special gift given. Yes, we're called to share, but not all are called to be evangelists. But perhaps you are. Do you have a natural ability to share with someone or even speak in the larger audience? There should be a desire with all of us to go and tell as many people as possible, to cast a wide net, to spread the gospel seeds far and wide, like a seed caster. We trust that the Lord is blessing those seeds on where they land. Paul even told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Think long and hard if God is wanting you to do as well. Then go and be obedient and share. I dare say there's even evangelists amongst us. Just like the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, God gave shepherds or pastors and teachers. And these are the more common gifts we see in the church today. Here at Bear Creek, our pastor leads us and guides us and protects us against predators like a shepherd would his sheep. He protects us against false prophets and doctrine contrary to the written word. We also have elders who share the role of shepherding as well as teaching and leading. The New Testament church elders and pastors led the church. And teachers are those who expound scripture or words already revealed in scripture. Teachers should be teaching sound doctrine, teaching that stands firm and holds fast to the word. Our church is blessed with some great teachers, from the Rising Kids ministry to our youth, Sunday school, and in growth groups. We're thankful that God has blessed us. He has gifted individuals to fulfill that role, but maybe he's also called you. Be careful and wary of teachers that go off track and disregard the Bible for something else. This is why expository preaching is so important. Those proclaiming the word should be going verse by verse through each book and teaching you the whole counsel of God, not cherry picking verses or what feels good or distorts what the word truly means to fit their theme. Preaching and proclaiming the words of scripture, teaching sound doctrine, leads us to, verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ. And into verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The gift that God gives by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers is to equip the saints. This is you, me, our whole church body, that we may be equipped for the work of ministry. And ministry means serving others. To not only just go out and share the good news by telling others, but actually help and take care of them and their needs, both physical and spiritual. To accomplish this task, you need to be equipped. You see, a storm is brewing, and it may be already here. Are we going to get caught out in this raging storm unprepared? We have a responsibility to minister to one another and equip one another by the gifts we have been given, by the leaders given to us as gifts to build up the body of Christ. This is an ongoing process that takes much planning and forethought. We identify the mission, which we have through the Great Commission, and where we're taking action as a church. To go therefore. That is our action. We are going, or as this passage calls it, walking. We're putting movement behind our action to actually go. And our purpose is to make disciples. That too is an action, but it's done with intention. Of all nations, that's all people. And our destination, the end goal of making disciples, it's where we are headed, where we are going. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples and bringing the good news, the gospel to them. And then seeking and praying for conversion. This is where the making disciples is telling the good news. God changes their heart, makes them alive. And then we continue to teach and to them and observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them obedience to His word. All that I have commanded you, I am teaching. I am pouring into that person. Discipleship starts with a converted soul, already prepared soil, and then pouring into that person. Over and over again, the words of Christ. Are you prepared to do this? Do you feel like you're prepared to do this? I don't think we talk enough about this as a church. Our pastor definitely preaches on it. We say it together at the end of the service each week, the Great Commission. But where's our action to back up our words? We should all be about the mission, letting the gospel-centered vision of the church lead us into the community and into the world and determine how we best can engage in this mission. Without careful thought on this mission, we tend to lose sight of the vision or even just taking part of it. Without a vision or a focal point to lead to, we lack our participation. So I just want you to think on this phrase, building up, building up. The saints, as it says here, me and you are equipped for the work of ministry. Equipping and building up. We just keep on building up till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Will we ever get to the finish line? Not until we're all joined together in the knowledge of the Son of God for the express purpose to go into the world. Let our eyes see the world and not just be content with here in this small world of Mount Pleasant. How long do we go on teaching and preaching and proclaiming and equipping? And then we equip till we come to the unity of faith. We do this until we're united. True unity in the church comes from a unity of belief. And that comes to the knowledge of the Son of God. Not just about Him to be saved, but to fully understand all that He is. Knowing Christ is studying Him fully and is a lifelong pursuit until we meet Him face to face. We keep on doing this equipping until we reach mature manhood. A mature person is someone who knows Scripture and can apply it not only to their lives, but also to those around them. And they know the culture very well. Even those who are mature still grow in the Word. They still grow in the faith. They still grow in the Spirit. Those who are mature keep pushing to grow as we are always learning from the Word. We equip to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Thought of a measuring stick when I read this passage. You know, a way you take a measurement. If you like to cook, you know a teaspoon is less than a cup. Or a gallon is something more than just a splash. And we unfortunately think only just a little bit of Jesus is all we need most days. Am I like Jesus, maybe on a good day, I'm just a little bit. But we should be having the goal of being fully like Christ each and every day. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that they might be the firstborn among many brothers." We are being conformed, transformed into the image of his Son. And the gifts we are given by Christ as individuals are for this purpose. That purpose is for unity to complete the task before us, the mission. Take what we hear and learn from Sunday school, the sermon, what we're reading and learning about in growth groups, in our rising ministry, or any time teaching is giving. Take that and then go and share it. We should be listening intently and reminding ourselves, what I am learning today, what am I hearing? Is it something new? Is it a good reminder? How can I take this and learn from it and grow as a believer? And also, who can I take this to and share it to? That's what we're trying to do. And take this to heart. Once you know, you are now responsible to be teaching it to someone else. Once you know, you are now responsible to be teaching it to someone else. Wouldn't it be great if we as a church could start having the culture of sharing our successes? Like, for example, I shared about Jesus today. I was really nervous, but I had this opportunity to share and I did it. Wouldn't that be great? And maybe we're doing this. I haven't heard, but maybe we are. But what would be the whole purpose of doing this? It's to grow as a believer, to grow as Christians with the intent for a purpose, to pray for one another, to share, to encourage. Well, if he's going out to share, I should be as well. I should go out as well. I should look for these opportunities. Don't let ourselves become complacent or even worse, apathetic. We have to push past this. Are we eager to learn? Are we just checking off the box and letting the teaching go in one ear and out the other? Or maybe even over our heads? Are we involved in the ministry of the church? Actively participating shows the desire to be part of the church. It's hard to have unity without participation or engagement. Not being active, not coming, or not even working together in church events and opportunities outside of this time of worship together demonstrates the lack of desire. Are we setting ourselves up for listlessness? You heard that word, listlessness? It's like a ship without a compass, without a sail, without a motor, without any wind. Where is that ship going? It just tends to float and doesn't move in any direction. Let's strive to do this, verse 14, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Without being fully equipped, we are children. We are easily swayed by the wave of bad teaching, cast overboard by human cunning, using the excuse, we don't know, or we didn't know, or I've never heard that. We need to know that's not acceptable. The devil's crafty and will blind you to the deceitful schemes. And some of these schemes come within, such as you don't need to go, just blow it off. You put in a long day. We have to push past this. We have to be focused on the mission. And this is not a you can do this kind of plea. Because ultimately, if we're left on our own, we can't do it. We need to be in prayer, not just for ourselves, but for each other. We need God. We should all be united in prayer together that God may use Bear Creek for His glory. These are the kind of prayers that we need to be praying. If you're not praying these prayers, pray like this. Pray, Lord, give us the desire. Lord, we are weak. We need your strength. Lord, we chase after the wrong things. Help us, Lord, to chase after lost people around us. Call out to him in prayer that he may reveal himself to you. If it's up to us and our resolve to get this done, then we won't. And may we fling ourselves, this is in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Again, as before, Jesus is our model. He is our framework. God is calling us to grow up and follow him. I want you to get very familiar with Jesus and that you see him in the Word. And that's all of the Word. This is how we grow. We let Jesus be our role model. We learn from him and we get to fully know his teaching. Let that shape your life. Keep your eyes on Jesus in all of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. Let us rally to Jesus as our fuel to move us towards this mission. This Jesus, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together with every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have a miraculous body. It's made up of the finest, intricate details. He created us. He gave us from the smallest cells, blood vessels, the heart that pumps blood throughout the whole body, a skeletal system with bones and joints. They're not broke. And a muscular system with tendons and muscles that allow us to function as human beings, to move and get around. But here Paul is equating a body as a picture of the church. That when each part is working properly, as a healthy adult, it moves. It depends on the other parts to function. These all work together to grow and build into the likeness of Christ. Yes, we are individuals, but we are one body, united and working together, all of us, for one common mission. And when we're working together like a fine-tuned, well-oiled machine, we are all working together in love. Love for ourselves, love for our family, our church family, love for others in our life, our co-workers, love for the community, love for the world. You see how that works. And to close, as a reminder, Jesus has given this command. Each of us who are called to be his children, we are to join each other to accomplish the task before us. We can't do it if we're not joined together. We can't do it if we're just siloed and apart from each other. We do it by coming together in unity. By the power of the Spirit, take hold of his word and move towards action by going and telling. God is doing the work, opening paths in our lives, giving opportunities. He's removing stony hearts and replacing them with hearts of flesh before our very eyes. Remember, we're just seed casters, sharing into the lives of those who are desperate and needy. Are we being obedient? Let that question remain in each of us as we depart here today. Let's pray. Lord, may we take these words, Lord, from your word. Apply it to our lives. Let's not depart here and just forget them. Or delay and put off what is urgent. Give us a longing, a desire to see many lost people saved. Thankful for this church. Thankful for the people here. Just unite us, Lord. May we be all about this common mission to go and tell. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.